Good morning again, everybody. That song always almost brings me to tears. I don't know if it's just because I'm nervous or what, but I'm here to bring God's word, and I've already got dry mouth. Not nervous in what I'm going to say, nervous in how I bring it to you. Oh yeah, I'm not used to that. Kids can go, I guess they're probably already gone by the looks of it. So this is a call to bold endurance in ministry. Paul gives Timothy many exhortations, commands, and directions, which may be of great use for other pastors and Christians, and that's who they were designed for, as well as for Timothy. Paul encourages Timothy in his work and is showing by example and telling him to get the strength to keep going. This is the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul is taking care that there is a succession in the ministry and that it will not die with him. Paul exhorts Timothy to constancy, which is a quality of faithfulness and dependability, and perseverance, the quality of enduring and unchanging in his work. A soldier, an athlete, a hardworking farmer, and considering what would be the end of all his sufferings. This is a call to spirit-empowered boldness. Paul tells Timothy to continue in his ministry. Apprenticeship is finished. So who am I? I'm a follower of Christ. That's what I claim. A leader at work and in my church. And this is a little bit of a story. It kind of goes along with this apprenticeship and what Timothy was going through. I've been working in the wood industry for 40 plus years. During that time, I have seen many changes in how the work gets done and the machinery and tools that aid in that work. Can imagine in 40 years what it looks like for the computers that we have or what we didn't have back then and what we have now, how that has advanced. As the new equipment came in, some of the old went out and things moved faster. That's what it was about, more, more, more. Some of the older equipment still works well, so it stayed. What the older equipment produced was handled by the newer, faster equipment. People changed and adapted to the new, and there was a generation of men that understood this old machinery. They are the ones that were taught or apprenticed and learned every method of building and taking care of the old machines. Now, I asked these old machinists and millwrights who they were passing their knowledge down to, because I'd met to them, I'd talked to a lot of them, and they had things in their heads that you would never think about. It isn't written on paper. It's just that's what you do. Well, when I asked them about that, who they're gonna pass it down to, they told me nobody. The people they could mentor did not want to take the time or effort to learn all that was needed to continue on. I could say those young whippersnappers already know everything. We can't tell them anything. These old guys have been doing their job since they were 15 years old. Someone taught them, and they stayed with it because it was important to them. It was important work. At the time, I asked who they would mentor these old guys were in the 70s. When I asked that question, they were in their 70s, or some of them even older. I mean, they enjoyed the work so much, they were in it for a very long time. Some of them died at work. They were still working, still loving it, and they were saddened that no others thought this was important work. These older men are now gone, dead. 60 plus years of experience, skills, knowledge, gone. All because it didn't seem important to others, and they were blind to what was to come. Does this have nothing to do with faith? nothing to do with endurance. Well, let's see. It can be hard work. Don't back down from it. Let's pray. Lord, you see everything that is coming. You see all that we all will do and not do. I pray I do not shrink back when you call out who will go. Because of grace in Jesus Christ, we can move forward into the unknown to us and known to you. You know our story to the end. Help us to glorify you with our life. Amen. Verse 1, let's go ahead and put 2 Timothy 2 up. Timothy 2, 1 through 12. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now this grace, I've always wondered, how do you get strength from grace? And I know we've talked about it before, and I don't know if the explanation came out really clear. So I decided to look it up, do a little bit of research on it. And I thought maybe I could fumble through on my own description, but that would be just foolish. So, Wikipedia. We're all great scholars, pool their information, just like this. So Wiki describes it this way. Divine grace is a theological term present in many religions. Keyword there, religions. It has been defined as a divine influence which operates in humans to regenerate and sanctify, to inspire virtuous impulses, and to impart strength to endure trial and resist temptation, and as an individual virtue of excellence of divine origin. I was wondering about the operates in humans. Is that like some kind of implant? It all sounds good in a worldly kind of way. Now there's a definition from Merriam-Webster Dictionary, and some of you are familiar with that one. It says, A, it's an unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their generation or sanctification. Or it's a virtue coming from God, A state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance. This description is better. I like better than the Wikipedia one. But I prefer simple and clear. Grace is God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. So, trust none of us. If someone asks you what grace is, this is it. Again, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Matthew Henry has this to say. Those who have work to do for God must push themselves for it. Where there is the truth of grace, there must be a laboring after the strength of grace. Remember what grace has done and live it. Christ died for us and we were still sinning while he suffered on the cross. He took our sin off our backs. He died for us and we did not deserve it. Therefore, we do not have that burden of sin weighing us down. Free of those chains, we become strong in that grace. As trials increase, there is a need to grow stronger in that which is good. Our faith stronger, our resolve stronger, our determination stronger, our love to God and Christ stronger, not relying on our own strength, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, be strengthened in the grace that is Jesus Christ. It is sufficient enough for you. Matthew 26, 34 through 35. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So is Peter relying on himself? Or is he relying on the grace of God? Peter's reacting to being told that he would deny Christ. No way would he deny him. He said he would rather die with him, and saying this while the other disciples are standing there listening. Peter, taking charge, like I think I've done, calls the other disciples to join in the claim that they would die with Jesus also. Men are prone to be overconfident of their own strength and stability, especially in a group. I think y'all know what I'm talking about. They can't show weakness now. There are those here now that would almost likely thinking back to that time, oh yeah, it really worked out well. The disciples were riding on Peter's bravado. I'm sure it looked like strength to the others, but it wasn't from God. If Peter had been strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, his stand would have been better. God's will was going to be done. Do you think Peter was influencing others to think otherwise? That's just a thought I had. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2. Verse 2. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is a method by which the gospel is to be communicated. If we look back at 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." This is not right communication. Back to Timothy, chapter 2. "What you have heard from me in the presence of my witnesses, entrust to faithful men." Timothy has been poured into faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy has been poured into, and he is ready to move ahead to pour the gospel into others. Timothy knows that Paul has done what he now tells Timothy to do. The apprenticeship is done. Now go and preserve the gospel for coming generations. Just like the equipment I was talking about, these old guys, mentor other people, keep it going, keep it alive, keep the skills and knowledge there. Here, move the gospel, tell others, keep it moving. Paul knows his end is near and has given Timothy some walking orders, just as Jesus did for his disciples. Let's look at Matthew 28:16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus found 12 disciples to teach. He shared the truth of God with this select group of people. This is the most effective way to expand a ministry for God. Pour the truth of God into a small group and make them strong in the word. Then that group goes and does the same with another. And I was looking in through a commentary by Chuck Smith. It's out of the Blue Letter Bible. Try to follow me here. If we were to effectively, and effectively means to the great understanding of the gospel, if we were to effectively disciple 10 persons every 3 years, and those 10 persons discipled 10 more persons in 3 years, and each one that is discipled over a three-year period will disciple 10 others every 3 years. Stay with me here. In 6 years, we would have 110 teachers. In 9 years, we would have 11,220 teachers, if this keeps going the way it's going. In 12 years, we would have 123,540 teachers. In 15 years, 1,358,940 teachers. 18 years, 15,083,220 teachers. In just 21 years, 167,409,240 qualified teachers, each with the truth of God, could be discipled. Consider the population back in Paul's time, which is estimated around 200 million. You can see how the gospel could have reached the whole world in less than 25 years using this method of communication. Now consider the rapid growth of today. Using this method of teaching, it would take less than 27 years to reach the whole world. This method would take endurance and commitment to a whole different level for these days. So, commit to faithful men the things you have been taught, so they shall be able to teach others. Keep the gospel alive. Timothy 2:3. Oh, yeah, you can keep it there. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Do the will of, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So you do the will of him who sent you. The soldier is given his orders. He will follow those orders alongside those with him, knowing he could die. They could die. No distractions. Staying focused on ahead to what is before them. The aim is to please the one who enlisted him. 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian, I'm jumping back. 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Run the race with integrity. We have seen athletes who stay true to the course win that big trophy if they follow the rules. And I think of Lance Armstrong. All about winning, but integrity got lost somewhere in there. But this athlete's focused on what it takes to win, with no distractions, keeps them on track. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. That was kind of when I was looking at it, wait a minute, isn't God supposed to have the first fruits? You know, but that's not what this was about. Hard work and reap the blessings for it. Because I should say it, reap the blessings for the hard work. The farmer toils and has a good crop for his efforts. He plows, he plants, he doesn't use chemicals, pulls weeds, waters, and may even talk to his plants. He does this with diligence and patience before he can eat of the crops. We must do the will of God before we receive the promises, his promises. In the same way, Paul does not want Timothy to be distracted from his task by anything, even the suffering that will come, or even those things that could be considered spiritual. Matthew Henry says it this way, the Bible does not allow Christians to separate life into distinct realms, spiritual and secular. Doesn't allow that. The Bible does not allow that. All of life is to be lived spiritually in obedience to the Spirit according to the Word of God. continues. Well, actually, I continued. And I was just thinking, how can I leave this building and live differently out in the world than what God commands? Is he not my captain outside these doors? So what I do, what I show here, I do and I show out there. Matthew Henry says that all Christians, but especially those called to be elders or leaders, are soldiers of Jesus Christ. As leaders and pastors, we fight under his banner, in his cause, and against his enemies, for he is the captain of our salvation. The soldiers of Jesus Christ must prove themselves good soldiers, faithful to their captain, unhesitating in his cause, and must not stop fighting until they are made more than conquerors through him that loved him. Let's look at Romans 8:33-39. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for our sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go back to Timothy. Verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We are taught by those called by God to be teachers. Jesus sent a helper to teach all things while he is gone, the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to John 14. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This Helper was for the disciples then. Now there is the Holy Spirit in us, guiding us, leading us. We have a brain that God gave us. We should use it to glorify God. We think things through. We study to learn the word and are then able to recognize false teachers. That's always been my little worry in the back of my head. If somebody's teaching me the wrong things, will I know that? And if I'm not in the word deep and understanding it, I may not catch it, and I could be led off the path. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. Is it up there? That's okay. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagine that godliness is a means of gain. If you aren't aware of it, Satan does not want us to think. According to Chuck Smith, muse is the Greek word for think. Amuse means not to think. These amusements bring up those distractions where we lose focus on what God is saying or showing us. So in writing this, I lost focus just thinking about amusement. But the Holy Spirit will give us understanding. Paul is saying, hear me. The Lord will give you the understanding of everything. All that Paul has shared with Timothy and more. I always wander back to that amusement. I know that there's a lot of things we can have fun with, we can do that are fun. I mean, we play games over New Year's. We have game nights. I don't think there's anything wrong with that because you're with the body and you're still learning and you're still staying focused. But what is it, these things? I see all day long, everywhere you go, that thing is in people's faces. And they always talk about, you see the videos of walking into telephone poles and into pools and things like that. They're losing focus, they're being distracted. And as Christians, we cannot let that happen. So purposely move away from it. I'm not saying, I mean, there's need for it, I understand, but like in here, it shouldn't be in front of you. Unless, of course, you're reading the Bible, which I'm sure you're probably doing that, right, Kevin? let's go back to Timothy 2. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Paul doesn't think Timothy is going to forget Jesus. But this is a call to remain mindful of the truths of the gospel, which is centered on Jesus, the risen Messiah. Without the resurrection, we have no gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were people saying they didn't think that was real. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. As followers of Christ, we know that Christ is risen. I won't go any further with this, as the Word of God tells it plainly. The gospel is moving forward to this day and beyond. Sorry, Dustin, I was going to say to infinity and beyond. This is the great proof of Timothy's divine mission that Christ has risen, and therefore a great confirmation of the truth of the Christian faith. The consideration of it should make us faithful to our Christian profession and should really encourage us in our sufferings for it. That's Matthew Henry quote. If we mull this over, think about it, suffering for us is not that bad. We've been going through a little packet on suffering here in the morning, Sunday school. I kept thinking, oh, I could have put that in my sermon, but it was pretty good. But pain, distress, or hardship is a small description of suffering. So we are not forced to drag large stones to build monuments for kings who give us little in the way of the food, lest we get strong enough to raise them up, raise against them. And if you want to look at Exodus 1:8, that's all in there. We are not fed to lions. We're not whipped into submission, crucified, and burned for patio lighting. Extremes, I know, but we don't know suffering. And there's a lot of countries that think we need to go through some suffering because we're not growing in Christ like we should be, or like they think we should be. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now at the right hand of the throne of God. Whenever I see the word joy in something like this, it makes me wonder, where do you get joy out of, you know, being crucified? Just didn't make sense to me. I find a lot of good answers in Matthew Henry's commentary. At least it helps make sense of God's word when I need it and when I'm struggling. So he puts it this way. Jesus had something in view under all his sufferings, which was pleasant to him. He rejoiced to see, and God knows the future, that by his sufferings he should make satisfaction to the injured justice of God and give security to his honor and government, that he should make peace between God and man, that he should seal the covenant of grace and be the mediator of it, that he should open a way to salvation of the chief of sinners, Paul, who persecuted the church, and that he should save all those whom the Father had given him, and himself be the firstborn among many brethren. This was the joy set before him. So, it wasn't about him. It was for us, what he was doing. Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God. This is some encouragement. The incarnation, taking the form of man, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, truly believed and rightly considered, will support a follower of Christ under all sufferings in this present life. So when you think you're suffering, look back at that. In Timothy 2, looking at 8 and 9 again, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached to my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Paul reminds Timothy why he's suffering. For sharing God's word. My mind wandered there for a second. But for sharing God's word, he's in chains. He's being beaten. He's going to die. Let's look at Ephesians 3. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles and unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Timothy probably knows that to keep sharing God's word would put him in chains, or worse. By Paul's testimony, Timothy knows. Paul was a man who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and yet suffered as a criminal. What brought Paul comfort was that the word of God was not bound. Timothy would be the one taking the word and running with it, moving the gospel forward. Know this. Persecuting powers may silence teachers of the word, pastors, teachers, and restrain them, but they cannot bind the operation of the word of God upon man's heart and minds. The word of God cannot be bound by any human force or Satan himself. I think the encouragement for Timothy would be that he would not be afraid of bonds for the testimony of Jesus. Paul would have been his example, his mentor and encourager. Timothy 2. Verse 10. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Timothy, this is why I do this. to obtain salvation in Christ Jesus. Those chosen by God, which would mean they're probably those that are not chosen by God. Good pastors should encourage themselves in the hardest service and sufferings with this in mind. And if pastors listening, there you go. With this in mind, that God will certainly bring good to his church and benefit to his elect. The elders around him would bolster him up with this reminder as well and offer up their encouragement. Next to the salvation of our own souls, we should be willing to do and suffer anything to promote the salvation of the souls of others. How can we bring others to salvation without first attending to ourselves? This reminds me of those oxygen masks on the airplanes. They always give you the instructions to first put the mask on yourself and then help the others put their masks on. You won't be much help to others if you pass out. We can't help people know God if we don't first know God. We would pass out first. Yeah, that may not be a great analogy, but I think you know what I mean. Verse 11, sorry. Thought you know me, didn't you? The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. I don't know what Timothy is thinking, but I'm sure Paul means this to be a comfort, what's coming, what is going to be coming in Timothy's life. I got lost here just a second. Did I just read 11? I did. Sorry, I meant to go on. Going on. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. In Gruden's, it says we have broken away from our old life by virtue of being united with Christ through faith. We have a new body, new life. Verse 12. Calls for perseverance. Now let's look at Romans 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. Let's look at Hebrews 10, 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So, endure the trials that would be put before us. Our life belongs to God. Focus on the finish line, God's glory, and sitting at the foot of God's throne. Back to Timothy 2:12. Well, I guess we don't really have to go back there, but if we endure, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, that jumped into a part here that I was struggling with, and God stopped me here. I kept thinking I need to go further, and I tried, and I was trying to do what God was telling me to do. In that, I was doing what God was telling me not to do. And yeah, I've got some papers that are wadded up in the garbage because it wasn't God, and God said, stop here. So I did. He made it really clear. So Pastor Mike gets to take it from here. So to summarize what we've learned, someone said, it is our duty not only to believe in Christ, but to profess that faith. In suffering for him, when we are called to it, as well as serving him. We must never be ashamed of our relation to Christ, our attendance on him, and our exhortations from him. By this, the sincerity of our faith is evidenced, his name glorified, and others edified or built up. So this may expose us to reproach and trouble now, but we shall be abundantly recompensed for that. In the resurrection of the just, when it will be our unspeakable honor and happiness to hear Christ say, "Him will I confess. Though a poor, worthless worm of the earth, this is one of mine, one of my friends and favorites, who loved me and was beloved by me, the purchase of my blood, the workmanship of my spirit. I will confess him before my Father when it will do the most service. I will speak a good word for him when he appears before my Father to receive his doom. He will in turn honor him before men. That is a poor thing." I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. As far as receiving his doom, so I will represent him to my Father. Those who honor Christ, he will in turn honor. They honor him before men, that is a poor thing. He, Jesus, will honor them before his Father. That is a great thing. I think I pulled this out of Matthew Henry's commentary, but I'm not sure. I couldn't find it anywhere after I'd written it. So I'm at the end of this, and I want to move us towards communion. And this is out of 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." We don't usually go into that last part of it, but don't go to this table just because it's what we do. I mean, it's not a habit. It's not by rote. The Lord is saying, do this in remembrance of me. And not taking the bread or cup because you're struggling with something or someone is obeying God. No one can hold that against you. Take care of your struggles. The table will be waiting for you. Remember what Jesus did for you and for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, for what your Son did for us, for the taking away of the sins that hold us down and chain us to where we just seem like we can't move. I pray, Lord, that we all are following you and following Paul's example of spreading the word, of keeping the gospel going and teaching others and those people teaching others. I just pray that it just continues on, and I know it will. We know the end. And I thank you, Lord, for all you do for us, and I thank you for this table. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, I'm using a different mic. I forgot what I was doing again. I just pray that everybody would have a week that reminds them of who God is and what Jesus did for you, especially remembering that grace and that you no longer have to carry things that you've been carrying. And I pray that gives you strength all through the week. And I pray that you also have a great week. Thank you.